think it was about 12 hours ago now, I was in Tacoma, Washington, in a dome stadium with about 15,000 people screaming and yelling, and a lot of kids in the audience. How many of you have ever heard of Dude Perfect? Anybody hear of Dude Perfect? Well, that tells us what kind of audience this is. I didn't know either who Dude Perfect was. Ben's no Dude Perfect. Dude Perfect has more hits on YouTube than anybody else. They do all kinds of crazy things. It was five friends from Texas A&M. They started this. They've been doing it for about 10 years now, but they fill up stadiums wherever they go. They do these crazy trick shots. They have competition with one another. They just bring the kids in. I was watching the kids, you know, they got a DJ going, and it's just a lively, lively thing. The kids just love it. I talked to one kid after the thing. It was called Wheel Unfortunate. You know, there's Wheel of Fortune, this is Wheel Unfortunate. And one kid spun the wheel, and he had to have a ketchup popsicle. And the other kid spun the wheel, and he had to stick his face in these beans, you know, to bob for apples in these beans. And they offered either one of them a choice that they could eat a fried cricket or bug or something instead. And the kid was bobbing in the beans and I'll eat the cricket, you know. So he ate this cricket, you know, and seeing their faces, they're like this, and they got the camera on and everything. But I talked to the one boy who ate the cricket afterward, because he said, oh, that's pretty good, you know, up there. He didn't make any face whatsoever. I asked him after, I said, was the cricket, that fried cricket pretty good? And he goes, it was terrible. He said, it was really bad. But he didn't make a face. He didn't want to show anything. But the interesting part about these five guys is Ty, the one who's the raging monster. He does this anger type of thing where he explodes everything. In one scene, they have everything projected. He tore up a basketball court. I mean, he does these destructive things in anger. It's all done and the kids just love it. Of course, they're so wealthy now that they can repair the basketball court or anything they destroy. But he gave his testimony for Christ after the thing, last night. And I was wondering, is he going to give the gospel? Is he going to tell about Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection? And he did it perfectly. He said, all five of us have given our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And we'd like to talk to you if you want to stay afterwards. So, I mean, it was pretty sensational, you know. But I got here at 5 o'clock this morning at the airport. But anyways, it was a great time. And I introduced, though, that to you to tell you something about the reason I went. I went to celebrate my grandson's 10th birthday, Christian, with his dad. It was kind of a guy's thing out. But while I was there, I went early, and I spent time with my brother, Kerry, who's a couple years older than I am. And Kerry has been kind of separated from our family. And I wanted to do what I could do to try to bring reconciliation. So I'm closest to Kerry in age, and so when Kerry starts getting on my case, it's been from childhood. I get back at him too. I mean, we go back and forth, and I told Nancy, I can't do that. I can't do it. Just help me, you know, Lord. And so we prayed about it, and I went and I just listened to my brother. That's all. I just listened, and he showed me all around. He's got a home in Seattle looking over the harbor. I mean, it's well over $1 million, that home. His wife is 10 years older, but she's got Alzheimer's now, the early onset of Alzheimer's. But he brought me to Vashon Island, where they lived most of their time, and they brought up their kids there, their twins, and showed me all around Vashon Island, okay? And he built a home there by himself with his own hands, and he worked for Weyerhaeuser. He knows wood. The guy knows wood. He knows a lot about everything, but my brother, as I just sat and listened to him, I was going there, I thought, to, you know, make peace and try to make bridges. And you know what? I think the Lord had me go for not only his sake, but for my sake. Because my brother, whom I haven't really gotten to know, because we've been separated, and he's been separated from the family. And that's not true with my other brothers and sister, but Carrie's been aloof. And Kerry, when he was at his full height, he was about 6'7". And he had a tryout with the Atlanta Hawks. And they kept him for a while. And he played a guard, a 6'7" guard. And he could jump like crazy. They call him a tall drink of water, you know. But He guarded Pete Maravich. And Pete Maravich, you know who that is, you know, Pistol Pete. Because Pistol Pete is, you know, 6'5", and he could shoot it all over these shorter guards. But they wanted to put somebody taller on him and see if Pete Maravich could shoot over him. And Martha says, I played Pete with one-on-one with Pete Maravich many times, and I could beat him. But there were others, he said, on the team that I couldn't, you know, they were just so quick. Pete Maravich, he said, it was just his passing that you know, you just didn't know when he was going to pass the ball when he playing the game. But I'm going to include my brother in what we're having today here to let you know what I learned from my brother. I'm just going to make it positive. My brother's certainly not perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination. But he taught me things that I need to know even in my own life. And I want to share them even as we look at this third role model that we're looking at. So would you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2? And you remember last week we thought there's three role models given to believers, given to the church at Philippi, but also to us, we looked at the Apostle Paul and then Timothy. And today we're looking at a man called Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is his name. Now, let me just say this in the beginning, that Epaphroditus was a common name. Not only was it a common name at that time, it certainly isn't common today, but it was a common noun, it was a common word. Epaphroditus means favored by Aphrodite. Do you know who Aphrodite was? She was a goddess of the Greek world and the Romans as well. You know, they worshiped many gods, but she is the equivalent of Venus, the god of love. Okay, but when I'm going to tell you more about this name toward the end of the service, but she really, and we got some flashing going on here. I don't know if it's my watch or what it is, but I see it's going around the world. I don't want it to be distracting. What is it? I don't know, but yeah, I kind of watch it because it's going around the room. If it's your cell phone or whatever it is, but she became the word Epaphroditus meant loved by Epaphrodite, and it became like a good luck charm. Okay, I'll say that much right now. That's what his name meant. Now, you can understand that this man was born into a Roman or Greek household, and it wasn't a Christian household, but he became a believer. What else do we know by Epaphroditus before this passage? We really don't know too much. We don't know how he came to Christ. We know he came out of a pagan family that had come to Christ. We know that he must have been one of the leaders in the church, or at least well respected by that church of Philippi, because they appointed him to bring the money that they raised for the Apostle Paul to the apostle. And not only did they want him to bring the money to the apostle, but they wanted him to serve the apostle, because the apostle, as you know, was chained to 24/7 to Roman guards. He couldn't do things that needed to be done. I imagine even his personal needs. But Epaphroditus went there and he worked himself to a bone, so to speak, so he could serve the Apostle Paul. So he must have been faithful. He must have been godly. And one other thing, he must have been courageous. Why do you say courageous? Well, because, you see, the Apostle Paul, we didn't know, nobody really knew if he was going to be sentenced to death or life. In large part, he was ridiculed by the Roman world because he was the leader of this band of Christians, the Nazarenes. And so by Epaphroditus aligning with the Apostle Paul, supposing he was put to capital punishment, how would that stand with him who was a right-hand servant of his? It wouldn't put him in a very good light with the whole Roman world and leadership, Nero especially. And so he had to be courageous, even as he served and waited on the Apostle Paul. But now let's read our passage of Scripture, and there are five terms in here which are used to describe Epaphroditus. Five terms and then some other things. But I want you to look at your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. He said, Paul said, he talked about sending Timothy and that he hoped to come shortly to them also. He hoped he'd be released. But in verse 25, he says, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and you could say my fellow worker and my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick or weak almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, diligently, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now that, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me, it sounds like he was criticizing the church. They weren't. They were a long ways away. But he's saying that he was your representative to help me out at this time. So that's Epaphroditus. Five terms, though, I just want you to look at here briefly and just consider these. And then we're going to just kind of, I want to just get to the main point of the message, and what I wanted to include my brother in that part as well. But Epaphroditus here was described, he said, described as my brother. Now, you know, in our day and age, there's a lot of family members that aren't close. And I just told you that my brother hasn't been close to the rest of the family for years. And the only thing we get from the family is criticism. That's basically what it's been. But nevertheless, so we've kind of closed that out. But I listened to him this time, okay? But anyway, a brother. And it happens in our day and age. You don't know how many times I talk to people and they've got brothers and sisters and, you know, and maybe different parts of the country all scattered about. And they never talk to one another. It's just kind of the bonds are loose. They're not tight at all. And sometimes when I look at my girls and we have four daughters, and on Halloween, you should have seen my daughters on Halloween. Three of them, one's out in California. That's the one, you know, whose son I went to her 10th birthday party. But three of them are basically in the Chicago area here. And they got these costumes that they were blow-up pigs, okay? They were the three piggies, okay? And I mean, they were just, you know, how it takes in air and it just plumps everything out like this. Well, you used to see my girls going down, and they have their kids with them, going down the sidewalk holding hands and skipping. Holding hands and skipping. My girls love one another. And Nancy and I love it when they love one another. Isn't that what you like to see, that cohesiveness? And when Kimberly moved away, we just had a flashback where at another time, my daughter Kristen had got these dinosaur costumes that blow up as well, and they make you a lot taller and everything. Well, three of my girls flew out to see Kimberly on her birthday, but unannounced. So they came to the door with these dinosaur costumes and Kimberly's laughing, but she has no idea who these three people are. And they're singing a song and they're dancing like dinosaurs. And then at the end of that, they let it know that there was her sisters. And of course, she's overjoyed, you know, come all the way out to California. But when parents see that, it's wonderful to see. And I remember even my mother tried to instill it in us. And even before she died, her prayer was that all us siblings would be together and be one. So, well, I told you this illustration one other time. I remember her just scolding me severely. I was in ninth grade. At that time, the school was seventh through ninth grade and the junior high in Ordean. And my next younger brother, Dwight, was just a seventh grader. He was new in the school. And back at that time, most of you younger people are not going to believe this. You older people will understand. It was a government-subsidized program, but you could buy milk for 2 or 3 cents. You'd had a machine over there, and instead of putting in a dime or quarter, you'd put in 3 pennies, and you'd get a carton of milk. Well, my brother Dwight is a seventh grader. All he had is 2 pennies. He didn't have the third penny. And he comes to me. I'm sitting with, you know, the older kids over there, ninth grade, and, you know, on the table we sat at. And he comes and he said, Bob, do you have another penny? And I said, felt my pocket. I said, no, Dwight. I didn't think too much of it. I said, you know, I felt he could borrow for somebody else. No, Dwight, I'm sorry, I don't have it. And went back to talking to my friends. Well, Dwight came home and he told my mom that he asked for a penny from me and I didn't give it to him. I told him I didn't have it. And my mom, I mean, did she scold me? She said, you had pennies in your penny loafers. And I looked down, sure enough, you know, there were pennies in my penny loafers. But she wanted to make sure that you take care of your brother, right? That's the way it should be. And when the Apostle Paul's talking about Epaphroditus as his brother, you understand it's not brother in the flesh, but it's brother in the spirit. They're all in the family of God. Now, here's something that we can emphasize. You and I ought to be as close as to these people right here as to anybody in the world. We ought to be loving brothers and sisters of one another, right? And so this is the message that I want to portray to you today of our relationships have to grow tighter in the Lord. He says, my brother. And then he says, my fellow worker. Soon means together, and ergon, from which we get energy, is the idea for work. Can you imagine that he says, he worked together with me in the gospel, getting out the gospel and doing whatever Paul had to do. Maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe Timothy wrote it, or maybe Epaphroditus. The Apostle Paul actually wrote the letters. He dictated them. And then he would sign it with his signature at the end. But he dictated. Maybe Epaphroditus was his fellow worker like that. Now, you know, sometimes you get really close to those people who you work with too, don't you? You know, and then at this time, especially when you're working together in something that's a difficult task or when you've got opposition or anything like that, you sweat blood, sweat, and tears together, and you get close to one another. You know, it's just like I think of, we're talking about sports. You think about a college team, and I played basketball in high school, and we had a great team, but I know all the work that it was, and we labored hard to be better and better and better. But you know, those, even today, when you see those who you worked with in that atmosphere, you got such good memories and camaraderie. Well, this is the type of thing with Paul had with Epaphroditus. He's my fellow worker. And then he said, my fellow soldier. What can be closer than those who are in battle together? And the word for soldier, it comes from a word that we get our word strategy from. It's not, this is my friend who is a private below me. The Apostle Paul's not saying there. He's my fellow strategist. It was used in secular literature of somebody, using that term, that this is the commander-in-chief. This is my fellow commander-in-chief. It was an exalted position, my fellow strategist against the kingdom of darkness. He was elevating Epaphroditus as they fought the world, the flesh, and the devil together, the spiritual battle. Wow. Apostle Paul loved this man. And then he goes on and he talks about Epaphroditus' relationship to this church. He says, your messenger, and he says, the one who ministered to my needs, or you could say your messenger and your minister. But you know what the word for is, Epaphroditus is described as your messenger? The word is apostolos, from which we get apostle. This man is an apostle. You say, no, wait a second. There are only, and you have churches today that are called apostles. There's some that name their leaders as apostles. And they'll say apostles of Jesus Christ. No, listen, there were only 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. And you remember when Judas committed suicide, one was appointed. We don't know if that was God's blessing on it or not, but they appointed Matthias as the 12th apostle, right? It had to be somebody who accompanied Jesus and knew Jesus and accompanied him even from his baptism onward, except Paul the apostle was also called an apostle of Jesus Christ. He saw the risen Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus revealed himself to him? And the apostle Paul might have seen the work of Jesus Christ even before that, although he wasn't a believer. But there were really only 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. So what's this? This man was an apostle or a messenger of the church. An apostle of the church. Do you know we have apostles of the church today? We call them by the Latin term. We don't call them by apostle. We could. We call them by the Latin term, the missio, or the missionary. All our missionaries who come forth from our church are our apostles of the church. They're our messengers. They're bringing the gospel to different areas. And this man was laboring with Paul in the gospel. He was their messenger. And he also was bringing a report to Paul of the church and that type of thing. But then it says, the one who ministered to my needs. That's another very interesting term. In Romans chapter 13, it talks about submit yourselves to the authority. There's no authority that has been appointed except God has put to bring that appointment. These judges of our land are actually appointed by God. The police force is actually appointed by God. You say, well, there's a lot of corrupt policemen. Listen, anyone who is in public office, God put them in that office. And that's why we got to respect them. Even if we don't agree with them, we've got to respect them. Because God allowed them to go to that position. That's what the Romans 13 says. And it came back from a custom in the Greek city-states where a man was really behind that city-state and he would use his money to protect and guard that city-state. His own money, his public, the word public funds, he would use his own money. And the Apostle Paul is saying that this man, Epaphroditus, is your public servant serving me, and he's doing it out of his own cost. This is a really elevating term for Epaphroditus. So he loved Epaphroditus. Now, everything that all these terms show how unselfish this man was and how he labored in behalf of Paul. But now I want you to understand some words here. Paul is sending him back. He's sending him back to the church. And he said, I think it's necessary. Well, let me read it again. He said, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. Now, there was somebody who came back to the area and said Epaphroditus was very sick. Maybe it was another Christian or whatever visiting that church. And these Philippians were torn apart in the inside. Some of you have heard that the nephew, Nancy's nephew, my nephew too, by law, it's her niece, Carrie Ann, her brother's daughter, married Randy, who is a Native American, but he was on the sheriff's department up in Cass Lake in that area of upper Minnesota. And he was one, like a lot of police officers are, he didn't want to take the vaccination. And he stood on his ground, but he got COVID-19. And he landed in a respirator, and you know we have been praying for him, but he's taken a really dive now for the worst. And Carrie Ann is preparing the sons and telling them, your dad's probably not going to make it. Now, I mean, that's shocking to Nancy and I, and we thank you for your prayers for him. We pray because God can heal even no matter how sick people can get, right? And so we pray and we ask God for mercy because it says here, this man, Paul said he was sick even nigh unto death in his service to me. But he said, but the Lord was merciful to him. We have a tendency of thinking, and it's really wrong, that we think that when somebody dies young or that God robbed them of years. And it was God's fault. Now listen, you and I have enough sin in our lives that God ought to strike us dead. We don't deserve to live. It's only by His mercy that we are allowed to go on in the sinners that we are. Do you understand that? Let's not get this thing that we deserve because we're good people, because we are not. God knows what we are like in the inside. But He extends mercy to us. And Apostle Paul said he healed him, even he was near death. He showed mercy to this man. He was merciful. And he was merciful to me too, because I was sorrowing so bad. But here's the picture now. Epaphroditus had been gained his strength back, even as they're fighting the spiritual battle. It might have been all spiritual warfare that, that was going on by which he was sick even. But God rescued him out of that and showed him mercy. But now this is the picture. Those in Philippi, the believers who sent him there, heard that he was sick. They didn't hear that he'd gotten well, but they were distressed. And guess what? Epaphroditus was distressed that they were concerned and worried about him. You got to be kidding. And the word used for distressed here for Epaphroditus is the same word that was said of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so distressed that he sweat drops of blood. Same word. What it shows is here's a man that didn't care about his own sickness, that he was sick. He was worried and concerned about those who were worried about him. What kind of love did they have for one another? I ask you. Paul sent him back, even though Paul needed him, because he was longing for his fellow believers in the church. I can imagine that in some of these countries today, as I kind of alluded to last time, where there's persecution of believers going on, that their love for one another is great. You and I have loose connections, and I'll be the first to say it. I need to ask forgiveness because, you know, throughout the years of my life, not only of you, but of others in my contact, you know, I got a lot of people in my past that I should check up on once in a while. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ out of love. That's the kind of what Christians ought to have, that love for one another. You know, as we look around, and that's why I say I'm the first one to apologize. But I think, I said this other times, I think one of the main reasons we have empty pews here is because of a lack of love. A lack of love. You know, and I'll share a little bit of my brother now. I'm not saying anything negative of him. He's been on Vashon Island about 40 years. And he was showing me around Vashon Island. Okay, he took a ferry. You take a ferry. There's no bridge that can be built over the Puget Sound. If you put the Space Needle down, it would just disappear. It's over 600, 700 feet deep in the Puget Sound. They can't put pilings down that deep. So he had to go back and forth on ferry, and we took the ferry to Vashon Island. And my brother is continually speaking, even as I'm listening, about this is where somebody lives. And he tells me the story about his relationship with that person. And he tells me about this person and his relationship with this person. He knows all these people, score upon score upon score of people. And in the breakfast, I said, Carrie, you know, he said they had cold cereal there. We had pizza at night. Nancy wasn't there with us. She stayed in Seattle, but she's still well enough to be by herself. But so Carrie took me out and wanted me to see his home, you know. And it truly is impressive what he's done with woodwork. He's got 60-some guitars. Guitars. He doesn't even play the guitar. Why does he have guitars? Because he knows wood. He says, I know what a good guitar is. He said, see this guitar? I got it at a pawn shop. Pulled it up. He said, I paid $1,200 for it. You know how much that guitar is worth? I said, no. He says, $20,000. He said, you can't get that wood anymore. It comes from South America. He knows his woods. All these different woods, big beams. He's got all these projects and everything. But in all of his working things, he's built relationships with people. So I went out for breakfast with him in the morning, and we no sooner get inside the door, and he's talking to the cook. Nita, how's things going? You know, and this and this and this. He's asking questions, and he's listening, and he's telling me all the details of these people. And I'm thinking to myself, here's one who for years and years and years and years never went to church. He's become more closer to the Lord now. And he kind of preaches to us as well. But here I saw my brother in his environment, and I said, shame on me that I don't know people like he knows people. He asks questions and he listens. That's the way it ought to be with you and I. Do you remember when I told you? I was reminded by the young adults when I took them out last week. You want to remember me? We had to know our neighbors. I said that, you know. I'd forgotten I said that. She reminded me of it. But it's true. You and I ought to know our neighbors, not only know our neighbors, but we ought to serve our neighbors as much as we can. Do we understand that? He serves his neighbors on Vashon Island. Nancy had a couple that came in for an endoscopy, an Elgin. And they found out that her name was Nancy Lapine. He said, wow, is that Lapine? Your name is Lapine? She said, yeah. He said, do you happen to know a Carrie Lapine? She said, yeah, that's my brother-in-law. Apparently, they got a home in Vashon Island, the couple did. But they knew my brother, Carrie. Everybody knows him. There's 12,000 people on Vashon Island. And he does a lot. He does all this work with his hands, whether it's automobiles, builds homes, or whatever. He's really got a lot of understanding. But he includes people in wherever he goes and spends time talking to people wherever he goes. And when I get in a project, I zero in on the project. He no doubt zeroes in on the project, but in the way he's lending out his tools, he says, I got two extension ladders. I don't remember who I lent them to. He lends people, and then his construction workers come to him and borrow some of his tools. He's got a lot of good tools, but then he borrows back. They swap back and forth. And he's telling me, well, one construction worker, he says, you know what? You probably use this more than that. I'll tell you, you rent it and give me a quarter for something like this for every hour you use it or something, and we'll divide it 50-50. And you can have it most of the time, and I'll come and borrow it for you. You know, he's a wheeler and a dealer, this guy is. But he knows people. And my heart was smitten. I said, that's the way all of our lives ought to be. When we go into a cafeteria to eat, we ought to say and get to know the waiter who's waiting on us. We ought to ask her questions, you know, and just listen. He's 74, my brother's 74, but he's got all these names and their relatives in his mind. He knows them all by name. You can't know people by name unless you listen and you talk to them, you get to know them, right? I was just amazed. And so this is the idea. Epaphroditus wanted to get back. The Philippian church loved him so dearly, and he was concerned about them worrying about him. So he was longing for them, it says. The apostle Paul, he said, if he dies, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. He said, I'm going to send it back more diligently because I know it'll cause you to bring rejoicing to you, even though he's going to be missed, because I realize how intense, even though I love him and I love you, this is the type of love they had for one another. Now, this passage ends when it says here, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Not regarding his life. You know, parable. It comes from a word of the throwing of the dice. You could say that Epaphroditus was a gambler. What did he gamble? He gambled his life. He was willing to serve the Apostle Paul, not even caring about his own life. He was a risk taker. I understand that when those people in those days would cast dice, you know what they would say? They said this common word, Epaphroditus, which means loved by Epaphrodite, meaning good luck. It meant to good luck as they're throwing these dice. So the Apostle Paul is a play on word. He's risked his life throwing the dice. We had a harbor tour when I was in Seattle. And it was real cold out. It was rainy. I don't know how those Seattle people take all those those cloudy days. It rained the whole time I was there. It was cold, too. They apparently don't only get about 34 inches of rain, but it's over 100 cloudy days here. A lot of clouds. But anyway, we were on this boat in the inside, and I saw this man with a little kid on the outside, you know, out in the open there. It was raining and everything, but just really lightly raining at that time. But he had this little kid, and apparently he really loved this little kid. But the thought came into my mind, you know, I knew the temperature of the water was about 62 degrees. You know how cold 62 degrees is? It's cold. It's really cold. You can't really manage along in temperatures like that too long, I'm sure. And it might even be colder now at this time of year. I don't know, but a thought came over me. What would I do if I saw this man throw this little kid overboard? Wouldn't that be, that'd be horrible? I just was shuddered at the idea of it. But this idea came to me. I swim at least three days a week, you know. And so I built up lung strength and heart strength, swimming, swimming, swimming. I try to go fast, you know, swim fast. But what would I run out there and jump over into the water to try to rescue that little kid? I shuddered at the thought of that. But I don't know, the Lord just kind of impressed on me. Are you and I willing to risk our lives in behalf of somebody else? These people, like Epaphroditus, was willing to do that. That's the type of model, the type of people we ought to be. So this passage, as I looked at a life like this, and even as I saw it exemplified, I am saying my brother's not perfect. Not at all. He doesn't care if people like him or not. He'll speak his mind. But I tell you, he's made a lot of friends, and he's shown a lot of care to people. And that's the way you and I ought to be. If you and I today made this agreement with ourselves, between us and the Lord, that from this day forward, I'm going to start getting to know my neighbors. I'm going to start to get to know people. And not only get to know them, hear what they have to say, hear who in their family is sick, hear what struggles they have, and seek to try to say, well, I'll pray for your loved one. I'll try to serve, you know, try to serve them in any way you can. If there's something that we can do, maybe the Lord will show us something we can do. But if you and I would live like that, it won't be too long before these pews start to be filling up. I believe that with all my heart. I really believe that. I'm not just telling you, trying to motivate you. I believe it. We're an older congregation. Maybe we ought to show care to younger people. How about the single women in our that have are raising children around us? Do you know of anybody like that around you? Boy, we ought to find out people like that and seek to meet their needs. So I'm rebuked by this, I've got to admit. And I've prayed to the Lord, Lord, help me to change. Help me to you know, set my roots down into people and to allow. I go back over the years now, I gotta contact a lot of people. I do. I want to contact a lot of people, find out how they're doing. They're not in this area, so they're not gonna come to church here. People I've known in the past. But just because I'm your friend, right? And they're mostly Christians, so I'm their brother in Christ. How many years did it go by before you contact your brother or sister, right? That doesn't make sense, does it? Wow. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to pray on behalf of us. I'm going to pray for myself, but maybe you're going to echo this prayer as well. Say, Lord, please help me. And we're going to sing about it in closing. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of this man. We don't know that he was a preacher. We don't know that he had great spiritual gifts, but we know he served and he loved. And Father, and you gave me a visual of it this very week with my own brother. And I've thought many times in the past how my brother is away from you and he uses foul language and things like that so many times. But yet he loves people, Lord, and I want to be like that as well. And I want all of our people to be like that. I want our connections to grow deeper and to be concerned about one another. Lord, and be concerned about our neighbors and strangers and make friends with people and learn about them and listen to what they have to say. Lord, may we not hide behind excuses of, oh, they'll think I'm strange if I talk to a child or whatever, Lord. Let us overcome these stereotypes that people have, And we know what it's like in the Chicago area when people get on a public transportation. Nobody talks to one another. That's the status quo. Lord, help us to be different. Lord, and forgive us for not showing this type of love that these early Christians had for one another. May your Holy Spirit have his way in our lives, Lord. May we love them like you love them. May we be your hands and feet and heart and mouth and eyes and ears and everything, Lord. We give you thanks now as we ask this, imploring you, begging you in the name of Jesus, change us for Jesus' sake. Amen.